I'm going to pray before we start. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for that reading, and as we think about it a bit more now, we ask that you would help us to hear your voice, to listen to your word and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I was down at Capalabar doing some shopping with my family. And I was halfway out of this car park and I see this ute racing into the car park, obviously in a hurry. So I figure I'll just get going, I'll get out of the way and let him have the park. Well, he's not too impressed about that, because apparently this car park is a high-speed detour around the traffic lights. I'm pulling onto the road, he overtakes me on the left-hand side and waves his finger at me. I got to confess, I'm already grumpy about being in the city traffic, and this didn't even help. It's like, God, why do these Muppets get away with being morons? Where's the cops? They deserve the book chucked at them. Well, there's no... And you know what? I'm glad, because I didn't use my indicator and I reckon that might have got me a ticket too if there had been a copper. No one's hurt, there's no bent fenders. You could say we both received grace. My reaction to Mr. I'm too important to wait reminds me of Jonah. You see, he's upset when Nineveh receives grace, even though he's received grace himself. Over the last few weeks, we've been on a roller coaster ride with Jonah. He runs from God, gets chucked into the sea, he cries out to God, gets eaten by a fish. He doesn't die. Instead, the fish spews him out onto the beach, and old Jonah decides he better do as God says. He goes to Nineveh, tells them about God's judgment, and they repent. And God responds. Chapter 3, verse 10. He relents and doesn't bring on them the destruction he threatened. Today we're in chapter 4 and we're told this makes Jonah angry. He's so mad that he'd rather die than live. The troubling question is why? After all, God can do whatever he wants, right? He's God. Why is Jonah so angry about Nineveh? Today we'll see Jonah knows God in his head, but it seems he's having a little trouble connecting it with his heart. And finally, we'll think about how his heart shapes his attitude towards others. Now, you'll see those headings in your bulletin there, in the second page. If you're inclined to write some notes, they're the headings there, head, heart and others. So where's Jonah's head at? We've already covered some of this, but Jonah's one of God's people. He's a Hebrew. Jonah's a worshipper of God who made heaven, sea and land there in chapter 1 verse 9. He's distressed and he calls out to God in chapter 2. I've already mentioned how that ends. He experiences God's compassion. He's also a prophet. He hears from God so he can speak on his behalf. We see this in chapter 1 and again in chapter 3. But this isn't the only time. See, he's tested, if you like. He gets a mention in 2 Kings chapter 14. Jonah spoke the word of the Lord and it came true. Till now, he's 100% accurate. It seems to make sense that he actually might know something about God. Maybe he's even been reading the early editions of the scriptures. His rant in chapter 4 verse 2 is almost straight out of Exodus chapter 34. He says, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity.
You see, Jonah certainly knows God in his head. And this is a good thing, isn't it? It's right for us to engage with the scriptures, with the Bible. Knowing what God says about himself is foundational in relating to him. That's why God's given us the scripture. That's why we open the Bible together each week. That's why it's good for us to read the Bible every day. God speaks through his word. And part of knowing him is using our heads, thinking about what he says. But what we've learned about God's got to be more than just head knowledge. It's actually useless if it doesn't affect the heart. This is the second point there in your notes. Head knowledge must connect with the heart. You know, my wife, she loves flowers. She told me that before we were married. It was useful information. It's good to know that Liz likes flowers. But if I say, well, that's nice, and never actually give her any, it's probably not going to go that well for me. You see, what I've learned about her in my head, it's got to connect to my heart. I've got to get it in here. I've got to be interested in what she's interested in. I've got to respond. Otherwise, I may as well not know. You see, this is where Jonah's got it wrong too. You see, he's seen it God at work. He knows God in his head. He's even been on the receiving end of God's compassion. But it doesn't seem to connect with his heart. It seems he's quite happy to accept compassion when it's dished out to him. But when Nineveh gets it, Jonah's peeved, to say the least. To Jonah, Nineveh getting grace is intolerable. Now, to be fair, Nineveh's one of those civilizations, isn't it? Nineveh's one of those civilizations in the ancient world that's particularly bad. Nahum's prophecy paints a ghastly picture of evil. They're cruel plunderers who practice prostitution and witchcraft. Nineveh's kind of like Sodom and Gomorrah. But I want us to notice something, though. I think it gives us the answer to where Jonah's heart is at. This chapter's 11 verses long, and there's four of them where Jonah speaks. Notice who he's talking about. Look with me at verse 2. Listen to who he's talking about. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than live. Six times he mentions himself. And then in verse 8 and 9, another four. Three times in one breath. You see, Jonah's actually not really interested in Nineveh's sin. He's not even interested in God's compassion. He seems to be pretty interested in himself. He can't see himself past himself to really see what God's doing. His pride's hurt. I reckon he might be just a little bit embarrassed because what he foretold about Nineveh hasn't actually happened. He's at risk, kind of, at being called a false prophet. And in the ancient world, that was a big deal. He's more concerned about his reputation than God. And in case you've got any doubts, look what he does. Remember, Nineveh's turned to God. We learnt that in chapter 3. They're new converts. Now, that's kind of a big deal when it's an individual, when you come to know God was kind of a big deal in your life, wasn't it? We're talking about a whole city. I reckon it would have been pretty good if Jonah was there to disciple the people and teach them and encourage them. But what does he do? He goes away to see, to wait. There in verse 5, it's like he's hoping they'd mess up and God would zap them or something. Maybe he thought he'd get to say, I told you so, those no good Ninevites deserve to be destroyed. And there's more damning evidence, isn't there? It's not good enough to just watch. He gets himself comfy, like he's sitting down to watch some soap opera. There in verse 5, there he made himself a shelter, and he sat in the shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. And God makes this tree grow, and it's kind of even better. But of course, that's only for a moment in time, because overnight the comforts of his world wither away. And then he's angry about that. He was angry about his pride, and now he's angry because he's not comfortable anymore. Now let's just take a step back for a little second. Hypothetically, what would happen if Jonah wasn't interested in his reputation or comfort? What if he'd taken what he knows about God in his head to heart? Perhaps instead of sweating in the desert, maybe he'd be rejoicing with the changed people of Nineveh, teaching them. Well, that's speculation. But Jonah is angry because he hasn't taken God's compassion to heart. The thing connected to his heart is his desires. His desire to be respectable, his desire to be comfortable. I wonder, does what you know about God connect with your heart? What are you passionate about? I'd like to think if we answer this question with our heads, we'd all say the gospel. We're thrilled by God's compassion for people, aren't we? We want everyone to receive the grace of God. Am I right? Yes. I wonder what our actions are saying, though. What do I do? What about you? What's urgent? What matters? What do you get angry about? Now, I'm ashamed to admit that my anger at Mr. Impatient in that car park is because my heart's concerned about me. You know, I reckon I drive okay, and in my mind, he was putting that reputation at risk. You know, and I'm in a hurry to sort out my stuff. I've got a family, and I want them to be comfortable for the beginning of school. They're starting a new school. They need to be comfortable, don't they? What if, instead of my heart being so concerned about me, I take God's compassion to heart? No, it doesn't change the way he drives, does it? But it does change the way I react. Instead of a moron who deserves judgment, I see a human being created in God's image, a person in a big hurry, someone without Jesus, headed to hell. Does that disturb you? Friends, that's the lesson for us, isn't it? Knowing about God in our head isn't enough. It must connect with our heart. His compassion has to be real, personal. You've got to own it. And this brings us to our final point. Others. It's when our selfish hearts are overwhelmed by God's compassion, we care about others. That's the lesson God's trying to teach Jonah here in chapter 4. Right here at the end of the book, we get this vivid contrast between the heart of Jonah and the heart of God. God sees what Nineveh does and he has compassion. Jonah sees what God does and he gets angry. Jonah's mad about the plant that makes him comfortable, and it's not even his, it's temporary, an object. Here one day, gone the next. Jonah didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight, verse 10. Jonah's concerned about himself. God's concerned about people. Look there in verse 11. God's concerned for Nineveh. These are people. 120,000 of them. That's a lot even by today's standard. These are people with souls created in God's image. But they're stuck in the stupor of sin. Still in verse 11, they're people who cannot tell their right from their left. They're disorientated by their sin, but God looks on them in compassion. True to his word in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they may turn from their ways and live." You know, it's this compassion that causes God to humble himself and become a man. It's his compassion that Jesus dies on the cross. It's because of his compassion we get to see the miracle of God's rescue at the cross. It's God's compassion that saves me and you from the stupor of sin. Now, maybe we all know this stuff. Maybe we all read our Bible. Maybe even every day. We understand the gospel. Well, there's a saying that is quite well known, and it goes, "The longest distance in the world is the 18 inches from your head to your heart." Has the gospel made it from your head to your heart? Is there a connection between what you know in your head and in your heart? You know, does it bother you that your neighbour doesn't know their left from their right, spiritually speaking? The people around us, the human being next door or walking down the street, your workmate, the shop attendant, the bloke taking a shortcut through the car park. Without Jesus, they're going to hell. Do you really care? I mean, really care. Care enough for it to make a difference. Now, reading Jonah tells us it's not enough to know the Bible and to know what it teaches about God. It's got to be real. It's got to settle in our hearts. Take the long journey from our head to our hearts. It's then we'll be moved with compassion for others. When the gospel gets to our hearts, it changes us. It changes our priorities. When we take the gospel to heart, there's less room for ourselves. We'll start to see the lost souls around us. We'll want them to know Jesus. There'll be a new urgency in your life, and it won't be about the eBay auction or Facebook or Twitter. Houses, V8s and four-wheel drives will fade in our minds like they're paint in the sun. When the gospel connects with your heart, your image, your reputation, what other people think matters less. Friends, my calling old mate at Capella Bar, a muppet and a moron, exposes my selfish heart. He's made in God's image too. He's a sinner just like me. The sign of Jonah speaks of God's compassion for every human being. And when we take that to heart, it'll change how we live with others. We'll care about them. We'll want to show mercy. Our Lord Jesus will be on the tip of our tongue in a good way. We'll want to invest in people for the sake of God's kingdom. Now, at the risk of being on a bit of a rant, I think perhaps the Western church has lost the plot. You know, for too much of our lives, we couldn't care less about the lost. Often we're absorbed in ourselves and we don't think about them. And sadly, when we do, it's in judgment. Now, I'm not trying to beat up on you or me or anyone else, nor is God. You see, he's concerned about all of us. God wants what we know about him and our heads to connect with our hearts so that we do have concern for others. So this kind of leaves us with one final question. How do we get what we know about God to travel the longest distance in the world from our head to our heart? Now, this is a hard question, isn't it? Some of us have been Christians for a long time. And sometimes we just wish we could have that flush of our first love for Christ to come back again. Well, let's just listen to this extract from one of my favourite prayers, Paul's prayer from Ephesians 1. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Friends, it's God who changes our hearts by the work of his Holy Spirit in us. You know, that's what Paul's praying for to happen for the church at Ephesus. And you know, we can pray that for ourselves. That's how our knowledge in our head will get to our heart. Friends, let's ask God to work in us so that we may know him better, so that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, so that we'll really know him and share his concern for others. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jonah and his ministry that's recorded for us. We thank you, Lord, for the lessons that you taught Jonah and that we can learn today. We pray that you would help us. Help us to put off self and to dwell on what you've done, on your concern for us and for others. Father, I pray as Paul prayed, I ask you, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. I pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we know the hope to which you have called us. Amen. Let's stand together and sing Grace Awaiting.